Well, welcome everyone to our service this morning, and a special welcome to all who will be listening online as well. Let's just come and commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Lord, your word tells us that by the psalmist, he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we praise you and thank you for the privilege we have this morning of being gathered around your word. And whether it be in a building or online, we know that we are gathered as your church and ask and pray, Father, that you would open our eyes this morning, that we might see more of Jesus, and open our ears also, that we might hear from your word and through the prompting of your spirit, precious things from your word. May Jesus be honored and glorified, and may, Lord, in your mercy, may your blessings pour down upon us on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we've got two readings from God's word, but the first reading is for the first part of the service, and it's in the Old Testament, and it's the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah. And if you're following the reading in your Bible, you'll find that Jonah is always one of those books that's difficult to find when you're in a hurry. So you find Amos, and after Amos, you get to Jonah. And we're only going to read three verses, and it's Jonah chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. So let's hear the word of God and the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, we're going to begin a little series this morning, just a little series on Jonah. And I can see from everybody's face, especially those 12 and under, 13 and under, thinking, oh no, I know all about Jonah. I've had it for Sunday school for so many years. Well, hopefully this will be a little bit different, okay? So we're going to be looking at Jonah. And let me just get myself sorted out a little bit. Now, the first thing you need to know about Jonah was that he was a prophet of God. And we know that he was a prophet of God originally because we find his name mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, and verse 25. And we're told in that verse that he had been speaking to the people of Israel, and what he said came true. And that's a great sign for a prophet. And so there's a picture of the idea of Jonah speaking there in places like Jerusalem and other places about the Lord. And as a prophet, he would have said, thus says the Lord. And he would have given God's word. But one day, God wanted Jonah to go to a foreign land. Most prophets, when you read them in the Bible, they were living in Israel or Judah, and they were speaking to Jewish people. But Jonah is quite exceptional, really, because God wanted him, as a Jew, to go to a foreign land. And that foreign land was a place called Nineveh. Well, that's the name of the capital city, Nineveh. And I guess if you try to work out where that was, it's roughly today where Iraq is, the modern country of Iraq. Now, Nineveh, people of Nineveh, didn't believe in God at all. They worshipped other gods, and they were a particularly wicked people, I suppose. They like conquering other countries, And they were a very rich country. They had a very big army, and they were conquering little countries, and they were conquering parts of Israel at this time. And so you've got a picture there of how the people of Nineveh were enjoying lots of material things, enjoying the pleasures of life, but had no thought whatsoever about God. Now, Jonah, because he was a prophet, and because he was a Jewish, he didn't like the idea of taking God's word to people who weren't Jewish. He didn't like the idea of leaving Israel. And so he wasn't happy with what God was telling him to do. What God was telling him to do was to go and speak to the people of Nineveh about the fact that they were such a wicked people that they needed to repent, needed to say sorry, and believe in the God of Israel. And he wasn't happy about that. One reason for that was because, and I've just mentioned it really, that the people of Nineveh were at war with the people of Israel. And the war was going badly. Israel were losing. And I guess Jonah didn't want that to happen, but he also didn't want the idea of what people might say when he told them where he was going. Could you imagine the prophet going to the people and saying, I'm going to leave for a few months, maybe a year or so. I'm going to go and travel all that way to Nineveh, and I'm going to tell them about God and tell them that they ought to behave themselves and believe in God and turn away from their wicked ways. And people would say to him, you've got to be kidding me. You know, we don't like these people from Nineveh. We want God to come and destroy them all. And you're going with a message from God to them? Well, if you know anything about the story of Jonah, you'll know that he did go there eventually. We'll talk about how he managed to get there on another occasion. But when he did get there, he did preach God's word, and the people did repent of their wicked ways, and God spared them. So can you imagine Jonah coming back and saying to his people, well, you know, I went to Nineveh, I preached God's word, and they believed it, and they turned from their wicked ways, and God spared them? And people wouldn't speak to him, would they? He wouldn't be very popular because he did that. And so maybe what was another reason why he didn't want to go and do this? But possibly he didn't want God to spare the people as well of Nineveh, because he was Jewish and they weren't, and they didn't believe in God, and perhaps he didn't like them at all. We might even describe that might be a racist comment, really, these days, don't we? Well, Jonah did something very, very serious. So serious that I want to tell you that you should never do it. What Jonah did was to say no to God. No to God, might even stamped his feet, you never know, and said, no, I'm not going to do it, and had a bit of a temper tantrum. I'm not sure. But Jonah was determined that he wasn't going to go to Nineveh and he wasn't going to say God's word. And so he decided to run away. And what he did was to go to the nearest port, a place called Joppa, and there he went on board a ship. Now, what I want to say to you this morning, part of the story, because we're going to let Jonah go on board the ship, and we're going to leave him there this morning, okay? But what we need to realize is this. God cares for all people, okay? John chapter 3, verse 16 is the obvious verse to quote, where we say that God so loved the world. Well, God loves the world. He cares for all people, whether they're bad people or good people. He cares about them. And he also cares about them whether they believe in him or not. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody, when they die, to go to a place called hell. He wants people to go to heaven and be with him forever and ever. But to say no to God, when God has given you something to do, and God has given you a command, is a very, very dangerous thing to do. And we'll see how dangerous it is for Jonah on another occasion. But to run away from God is even worse than saying no to God. And Jonah thought that he could get away with it. And it looked as if he was going to get away with it, because he said no to God, and then went to the nearest port, and it just so happened. Actually, in the Bible, you find a lot of it just so happens. And it just so happened that there was a boat which he was going to go on, which was going to go in the exact opposite direction away from Nineveh. He was going to go and travel as far away from God as he possibly can, because he didn't want to do God's will. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. And he probably went on board that ship and probably settled himself down for his Mediterranean cruise. And he probably thought, God's going to let me get away with this. Well, people who've been Christians for a long time will tell you, you don't get away with things with God. If God wants you to do something, you'll do it. Now, I want to say this, as we come to a close in this part, really, is that when you hear about Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross, about how he paid the price for your sins and mine, and people tell you that you trust in Jesus and believe in Jesus, well, you need to understand that that's God's word to you. You should trust in Jesus. You should believe in Jesus, because Jesus has paid the price for all our sins, and because of him, heaven is open to everyone who would believe in Jesus. So my plea to you this morning, every one of us here and those online as well, please don't do a Jonah. Okay? Don't do a Jonah. Don't say no to God. When you hear the gospel and you hear that you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't stamp your feet. Don't try to run away from God. Don't say no to God, but say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. Well, we're going to pray now, and thinking about Jonah, I thought there'd be three things that we should pray for. Let's pray for India. Now, India has been in the news for the last couple of weeks, hasn't it? There have been terrible things happening in India. Lots and lots of people have been dying with this COVID-19 and all kinds of, it's horrendous scenes on the television, isn't it? And one of the things we can say about India, at least one of the things I connected up with India, was a bit like this. The majority of the people in India don't believe in the Lord Jesus. It's a bit like Nineveh, really. And maybe God has been using this COVID-19 problem and sending a message to the world, which is, you should believe in me and you should turn away from your sins. So let's pray for India. Let's pray that they may hear the message of the gospel. Let's pray for those churches that are there in India that want to be speaking out for Jesus, that they may be able to do so in the midst of the problems and difficulties. And then let's pray for missionaries, because if you think about it, Jonah is going to be a reluctant missionary. He's going to go to a foreign country, and he's going to bring the word of God to that foreign country. He's going to tell them about a God who's a God of love and a God who wants people to repent. And we're going to pray. Let's pray for some missionaries. There are two in my mind. One is my own daughter called Sian, who's in one of the stands. And she's trying to make a decision whether or not she is going to be able to work there for the next couple of years, or the Lord is going to send her somewhere else. And another lady we're going to pray about is a lady called Sarah. Now, Sarah is the daughter of Mr. and Mrs. Deacon over there. And she worked and wants to go back to work in Slovenia. And that's it's kind of a strange place. It's a very small country, but it's sort of connected with Austria and Hungary and that. And she's a missionary there, and she wants to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the people of Slovenia. So that reminds me of Jonah as well. So I think we should pray for those two ladies as well. And then we've had an election, so let's pray for the leaders of our country, the leaders of our local council, the mayors and people like that that have been appointed, that they may listen to God's voice and obey him. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for that great country of India, with all its millions upon millions of people. And we've seen the television screens, Lord, and we've seen people being very sick in hospital, and people, Lord, sadly dying. And when we think about that country in India, we realize it really does need to hear the message of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the missionaries that are there. We thank you for the churches that are there. But, Lord, they're very small, and they don't seem to be able much to bring that message of the gospel to that vast number of people. And Lord, we see the television, and we see the people who have lost loved ones. And we recognize, Lord, that for so many, there is no hope in their life, no hope in the world. And we pray that the message of the gospel, that there is hope, and the only hope is in Jesus, would be proclaimed and preached, and that you might do a mighty, mighty work in that land of India today and in the days and years to come. Lord, we pray also for those who are missionaries. Lord, they're not like Jonah, who didn't want to go, but they were missionaries, Lord, people with the gospel who heard a call, who heard the call to go to a different place, a foreign place with the gospel. And we would pray, Lord, especially for them. And two in particular come to our minds, Lord. There's Sean, Lord, as she's doing a few more weeks before she comes back to the UK. Lord, help her to make that the decision. Help her to know your will as to whether or not she can work with the team there and work in that country. And we thank you, Lord, for her love for the Russian people. And we do pray, Lord, that in some future time she may be able to get back to Russia. But for now, Lord, there's a new field for her, a new mission opportunity. And pray, Father, that she might know that it is the right thing to do and that you have your call to her. We thank you for her, that she said yes and not no to your call. And we say the same, Lord, for Sarah as well. And we pray for her, Lord, that you help her to get back to Slovenia soon, at the time that she wants. We thank you, Lord. We'll have the opportunity of hearing about the work there in this coming week. And we pray, Father, that especially you bless Sarah in her further training, and you would confirm to her, Lord, in many, many ways, that that is the place where you would have her to be and where you would have her to serve. And Lord, this past few days, there have been a few changes, Lord, in our own country in terms of politics and who is running things and who is in charge of things. We just pray, Lord, that those who find themselves now in positions of authority and power would be truly people of God, who would not just simply listen to politics or political messages, but will be those who will listen to your voice through your word and would seek, Lord, to be those who would further the gospel and bring yourself and your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, more into the consciousness of the people of whom we live alongside. And may you help us, Lord, as your people and as your church, to tell others about Jesus as well. And so we pray these things then in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our second reading is found in Mark chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 31 to verse 37. Excuse me a minute. So it's just a small reading, verse 31 to verse 37 of Mark 7. And we're going to hear about a miracle, which is not unusual for Jesus, is it, a miracle? But it's a very strange miracle that we're going to read about this morning. So verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he, that's Jesus, came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer once more before we come to that preaching from God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, we're also very conscious, Lord, that as we gather, we come with a whole range of emotions. Some, Lord, of the fellowship, rejoicing in you. Some, Lord, perhaps have got decisions to be made in the next few days and are coming seeking your wisdom and your guidance. Some, Lord, are going through very difficult times and need your support and your comfort and also your wisdom. And it's true, Lord, that all of us need your touch to be upon us too, that we might see things more clearly, hear things, Lord, and know more certainly where you would have us to be and what you would have us to do and how we should be living our lives in service for our Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures, and that through the scriptures and through your Holy Spirit, you speak to us. We pray, Father, that we won't have those ourselves, those deaf ears and those blind eyes that we can't see, but rather open our minds to what you would have us to understand and our hearts to be moved by your word, that we might do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn with me to the passage, which is Mark chapter 7 and verse 31 to verse 37. And our title for our time together in the Word of God comes from the end of that verse, really. He does, the end of that chapter reading, he does all things well. Jesus does all things well. But as we begin, let's just remember that this is a very strange miracle indeed. Jesus has done a lot of walking. As we've been going through chapter 7 of Mark, he's traveled quite a lot of miles, traveling not only around Israel and Judah, but he's gone into the region of the Decapolis. He's gone up to Tyre and Sidon. These are lots of foot miles that he's been doing. And during that time, there's been a lot of miracles as well. But now he's back at the Sea of Galilee. And we have a very unusual miracle indeed. It's not that a man was healed. Jesus did a lot of healings, didn't he? It's not that somebody was deaf and was able to hear. But what we have here is a double miracle in a way, because it's a man who was who couldn't hear and a man who couldn't speak. But the strange thing as well is the way that he did it. And that brings us to the first point, to look at this strange miracle. A mighty miracle, some of the commentators claim it to be. And let's just read again those verses of that miracle, of how, what Jesus did there. So they brought to him, Jesus, one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. Now, they've probably seen Jesus do that a few times, lay his hands on people, somebody who had been blind or somebody who couldn't walk, and they were healed. And so they were expecting Jesus, perhaps, to put his hands on this person and he would be healed. Well, it didn't quite go the way that they expected, did it? He took the man aside. That was a strange thing, because normally when he did a miracle, it was usually in full view of the public. But he took this man aside. He put his fingers in his ears. That's a strange thing. I don't like it when someone puts their finger in my ear. I have a confession to make. And that is that my father used to do that when I was a kid quite a lot. And I hated it. Well, Jesus did it to this man. That's strange. And then even more strange, I think, is that he spat and touched his tongue. Well, this is very weird, isn't it? And then looking to heaven, he sighed and said to him, the man, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And the man's ears were opened and his tongue was released, we're told, and he was able to hear and he spoke plainly. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful miracle, isn't it? Now, I don't know, and I dare anyone to tell me, because I've read a few commentaries, and they all say the same thing, really, that they haven't got a clue why Jesus did what he did. They acknowledge the fact that he healed the man, but why did he put these fingers in the man's ears, and why did he spit and touch the man's tongue? Nobody knows. So we can't go there this morning, okay? But what we can do is to say that this miracle is an illustration of an even greater miracle, and that greater miracle is that of bringing eternal life to people who are spiritually deaf and spiritually dumb. All of us, at some point in our lives, if we're Christians, this would have been true of us before we were Christians, but if we're not Christians, this is true of us now, we were all needing a touch from Jesus. Because we're all, well, the Bible tells us that we're all dead in trespasses and in sins. We're all, before we knew Jesus, deaf to Jesus. In fact, we were blind to Jesus. And we certainly didn't speak about Jesus. And so what I want to use this miracle for, the first point really, is to see this as pointing to an even greater miracle of bringing eternal life and to people who are spiritually deaf and spiritually dumb, and we could add spiritually blind, so that they see Jesus and they hear Jesus and they speak the gospel of Jesus. So let's look for a little while how Jesus opens this man's, heals this man with a word. He just uses one word, Ephphatha, which, thankfully, Mark tells us, translates it for us as be opened. And that what that tells us is this, is that only Jesus could have healed this man. Only Jesus could have done it. And that's one of the reasons why this man was brought with, by his friends, probably, to Jesus, because they realized that nobody else in all the world could have made this man's ears opened and his tongue loosed and be healed. And that's true for every single person in the world if they would have eternal life, if they would go to heaven, because only Jesus can do it. We can't save ourselves. We can't have eternal life without Jesus. We can't have heaven without Jesus. And only Jesus can do it. But, now here comes a but. But we need a touch. We need a touch to open our ears and to open our eyes and to loosen our tongues. And the one who gives us that little touch is God the Holy Spirit. Because we need God the Holy Spirit to be working in our souls, working in our minds, so that we can see Jesus, and we can believe in him, and we can trust him, and we can trust him for that he would give us that eternal life, because he is the Savior who died on the cross for us. Let me ask a question. Do you have the Savior this morning? Do you have the Savior Jesus as your Savior? Can you see him as the only one who would rescue your soul and make it fit for heaven? Well, I trust that you do have Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, my plea is this: call upon him. Just as this man was brought to Jesus and Jesus healed him, well, then you need to go to Jesus, and you need that eternal healing of your sins forgiven, of peace with God, and of being one with Jesus. But perhaps somebody might say, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. I've got my doubts. Is Jesus really the Savior? Are all those other religions in the world wrong in some way? Is there only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus, Jesus said? Well, let me suggest something to you. If you've got those doubts and you can't get over those doubts this morning, let me suggest something to you. Call out to the Holy Spirit. Cry out to him that he might open your mind. And open your heart, and open your eyes, and open your ears, so that you might see Jesus. You might hear the word of gospel that will save your soul for eternal life. And that he might open your voice, that you might speak for Jesus too. Well, let me bring you a second point. And I think this comes to light in this passage as well, really, that the ways of coming to Jesus are various. The ways of coming to Jesus are various. When you read the gospel accounts and you read the various miracles that Jesus performed, lots of different people come in lots of different ways to Jesus, don't they? This man comes with his problems. He can't speak. He's deaf. Others came with their friend who was paralyzed, you remember, many chapters previously. And they lowered him down on his bed and to the feet of Jesus. And there are many other miracles. And what we find in the scriptures, in the gospel accounts about Jesus, that no two miracles are the same. They were similar. There were people who were blind who could see. There were people who were crippled and they were able to walk. But they were all different. They were all unique. And Jesus did different things. There wasn't one sort of standard method by which Jesus healed anybody. Let me demonstrate this to you a little bit. Well, first of all, let's go back to our miracle and what Jesus did there. Now, that, we said, was strange. We haven't read about that before, that he healed somebody in this way, but it is strange, isn't it? And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, he spat and touched his tongue. And then he looked up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Well, that's a strange way of doing that. But he didn't go around doing that to everybody, did he? So let's look at another one. This time, the previous miracle that he did. Now, this is the previous one in our reading in Mark chapter 7. And you remember it was about the woman who was a Syrophoenician woman. She wasn't Jewish. She was a Greek speaker. And he didn't lay any hands on her. He didn't go for a little walk to where she lived. He just said to her, didn't he, to go home. Then he said to her, this is Mark 7, verse 29, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Well, when she got there, of course, the demon had gone. That's another way in which Jesus healed. And if you want a third one, it's always good to have it in freeze, isn't it? So we've got a third one coming. And it's Mark chapter 5, verse 28 to 30. This is the woman who had 12 years of internal bleeding. Now, that I think that's a substantial miracle. I mean, every miracle of Jesus is wonderful and amazing. Some miracles, I think, in one sense, are even more amazing. And this, I think, is one. Because of all the implications of her being unclean and all this sort of stuff. We could go on another sermon there. I'm not going to do that. But let's see what Jesus does here, what Jesus didn't do here. So we read in Mark 5, 28 to 30, she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now that's faith. That's faith, isn't it? Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. But she can't get away from Jesus. There's got to be a confession of faith, isn't there? And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And of course, the story goes then that Peter says to Jesus, is something wrong with you? There's crowds of people, everybody's touching you. But of course, there's that one woman who knew that she was healed. Jesus had healed her. She touched his garments and power had gone out of him and she had been healed. Now, we can say this, I think, as well, that everyone who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is also, when they come, the path in which they come to Jesus is also a very unique path, unique to them. That God takes us along a spiritual journey to eternal life if we are believers in Jesus. And the path that we walk to come to Jesus, and indeed we might say the path that we walk after we come to Jesus, is all very, very unique to us. It may be that someone might come to faith in Christ through the preached word. They come to church one day. They hear a message from the Bible, and they believe it. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to them through the word, and they come to faith in Jesus. It may be a testimony of a friend, somebody who is a Christian, and gives their testimony how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. It may be not only the word of the friend, but it might be the friend's lifestyle, the way that the friend behaves, the way the friend loves. It might be reading the Bible. I've heard a number of people say to me over the years that they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because they were challenged to read the Bible. One particular friend of mine, in order to try to prove that Christianity was rubbish as far as he was concerned, and that we were all mad, decided to start reading the Bible. Well, when you start reading the Bible, it's dangerous, because God has got a habit of speaking to you in the Bible. And he spoke to this man, and he came to faith in the Lord Jesus. A good thing to do, if you can, is to have a friend and suggest to them that they read the Bible. And then say to them, well, I'll read it with you. And as you read through the Bible with them, I think it's a good way of speaking to somebody about the gospel. You can explain what the passage is saying, and God, the Holy Spirit, can do his work in that person's soul. Or a Christian book. Sometimes you can't get very far speaking to someone about the Lord, but you can give them a book. I know somebody who came to faith because he wanted to prove that the resurrection wasn't true. And a Christian friend gave him Who Moved the Stone. By the time he read Who Moved the Stone, he had come to faith and believed in the resurrection. So that's another way that some people come to faith in Jesus. And there's God's providence sometimes. I remember many, many years ago, and this encouraged me because I was wanting to give out some tracts and things, and this man was working for the Siemens Mission, and he came and he gave a little talk about what he did, and he told the story about how he'd given a tract. He used to operate around Cardiff docks, and he'd given a tract to an East European sailor, a merchant seaman, and he was just giving out these tracts, and most of them were being thrown on the floor, but this particular man stuffed it in his pocket. And he never thought anything more of that. And this man had gone out to sea on his merchant ship, and it was a bit boring. You know, not much to do when you're on board ship. You've done your shift. You've done what you're supposed to do to keep the ship going. And he was a bit bored. He put his hand in his pocket, discovered this tract. And because he was bored, he decided to read it. And as he read it, he believed in Jesus and came to faith. And when the boat came back into Cardiff, he found out where this man was, this man who was working for the Siemens Mission, and told him his testimony, how he'd come to faith in Jesus. Or sometimes God uses traumatic circumstances to bring people to faith as well, doesn't he? Something tragic, something terrible that may have happened in our life that makes us think and consider our ways and perhaps consider the possibility of God and of salvation through his son, Jesus. Now, we mentioned John Newton last week. I won't continue talking about John Newton today, but just to remind you that it was that traumatic experience of being in a storm in mid-Atlantic with a boat probably going to sink and him thinking that he would be taken into hell, that he remembered his mother's prayers and his mother's words to him. And he began to pray to his mother's God. Well, and then John Newton, of course, became that wonderful pastor. If you're a believer in Jesus, let me ask you this question. What's your testimony? A testimony is a powerful weapon in the hands of the Lord, you know. And if you can, share your testimony, how you came to faith in Christ. And no two testimonies are ever the same, because we're all walking on different paths. We're all being guided, as it were, by God the Holy Spirit. And following Jesus, well, God has different paths for us. Well, let me take you to our third point this morning. And it's this, that Jesus does all things well. And that takes us to the last verse there. And they were astonished and beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." It must have been quite a miracle. It must have been quite an occasion when this man was brought to Jesus. I suspect that one of the reasons that Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd, was that he didn't want this man to be a spectacle. And he did it quietly. And then when he came back, this man, well, I can imagine him, he can speak now. What's he going to speak about? He's going to speak about Jesus, isn't he? He's going to say, this is what Jesus did. And they're going to say, this is very weird. He put his fingers in your ears, and he spat and he touched your tongue. Wow, this is crazy. But there it is. And he's speaking. And he's hearing, he's listening. And they, so they're astonished. We can understand the astonishment beyond measure, we're told there. And the people are giving Jesus a wonderful testimony here in this verse, aren't they? When they say, he has done all things well. That's a wonderful testimony. I'm not sure the people who were there when they said that really understood entirely who Jesus was. Or whether they really did believe in him as a Messiah. Perhaps many of them were just simply seeing the miracle and thinking of him as a miracle worker. But you know, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that should be your testimony too. Jesus has done all things well. But we've got a problem, haven't we? We live in a fallen world, in a sinful world, and a world in which bad things happen. We wish they didn't. We hope they wouldn't. But bad things do happen in this world. And sometimes, when bad things happen in the world, and you're a Christian, you can't make sense of it. You don't understand. You might say, well, why, God? Why have you done this in my life when you're such a loving and gracious and merciful God? And sometimes you might think that a text like this one, he does all things well, is making a laugh at you. Or another one that I want to mention, and I remember somebody many, many years ago when I was first in the ministry, really a Christian, but really, really got upset with this verse. It's Romans 8, verse 28. We know it, don't we? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this particular woman, a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties in her life. And she just couldn't get her head round that verse. She was a Christian. She was quite a strong believer. But she just couldn't believe that God was going to make all things good for her somehow. She hated that verse. That's the expression that she used to me. And she wanted me to try to sort of help her understand that verse. I was only a young minister at the time, and I think I made a complete disaster of that. I think I probably would have approached it completely different now, but that was then. And we have to say this. There are hard times in our lives. And sometimes it is difficult to believe such words, to believe that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, that's an important line on that verse, is the last bit. But, you know, if you read the Psalms, you discover the psalmist has his problems too. Because the psalmist went through his problems and his difficulties, be it David and perhaps others who are writing psalms too. And one of the frequent refrains of the psalmist was, why, O Lord? Perhaps it might be a good exercise one day to go through the Psalms and just underline where the psalmist is saying, why, O Lord, or words to that effect. You know, why has this happened to us? Why has this happened to me? Well, let's look at one psalm to start off with. Psalm 73. And those first three verses. Now, it begins a great way, I think. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. That's what we would expect from a psalm, wouldn't we? And then we get into verse 2, and then we have a bit of a shock. But as for me, he says, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And if you continue reading the verses, you discover that he gets himself into a really black place. You know, he talks about, you know, the rich and the wicked and everybody else. They're all having all these blessings. But what about me? think he may have had major problems with his health. I think, I'm not sure, this is just one way of looking at it. You've got to read the end of the psalm and you realize he does come through that. But rather than read the end of that psalm, I want you to get to another psalm, because I think it expresses what I want to say more eloquently, I think. And that's the next psalm, would be Psalm 116, and some verses there. The psalmist in Psalm 116, I think it can be pretty certain, because he talks about the cords of death have entangled me, that he was thought he was dying, his end had come, and this is how he responds, because he goes through a similar situation. Things are really bad, things are really awful, but then he tells us how he got through it. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The closing point I want to give this morning is this. In going through the storms of life, and some people, I confess this, some Christians go through bigger storms than other Christians. In going through the storms of life, you know, we can't always see things straight. Sometimes we can't see why at all. We don't understand what God's purpose is behind all this, or what God's hand is behind all this. But you know, we're told in Scripture that we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And that walking by faith is the way that God builds his Christian, strengthens his Christian. Persevering faith enables us eventually to look back and to give the same testimony that these people were saying about Jesus. He has done all things well. I've had problems and difficulties in my own life. I'm sure you can all probably give testimonies to that. But one of the things I can say over the years is, as I look back at the storms of life, yes, God was in it, and I never knew it at the time. That God has done all things well. So in the midst of the text, in the midst of the storms of life, hold on to the text. You could take Romans 8, verse 28, if you like, but why not just take this simple one, that he has done all things well. And believe it. Believe upon what it says. Because God loves you, if you're a Christian. God cares for you. God will do all things well for you. You may not be able to see it in the darkness and in the storm now, but in the years to come, you'll be able to look back and say, yes, God was there, and that to bless. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that you do love us. Your word tells us that. And Lord, we've learned from Jonah this morning that you care for those who are ungodly, and you don't want any to perish. And Lord, we realize that the problems and difficulties of our own lives are really the problems and difficulty of being in a fallen world where there is evil and wickedness and fallenness and imperfection. Remember, Lord, that when you created the world, you created it perfect. And it's sin that has marred everything. Sin brought death into the world. Lord, help us to be like those psalmists. that perhaps, Lord, we would need to cry out to you, perhaps say to you, we don't understand. We don't understand why these things are happening to us. But also help us, Lord, to be like the psalmist too and cry out to you and trust you for all things that are to come and all things that will happen. And to remember, O gracious God, that you want us to walk not by sight, but by faith, believing in you. And help us to remember, Lord, that you will, if we are yours, if we belong to Jesus, then, Lord, we will reach that finishing line. We will reach Zion, the heavenly city itself. We will reach an eternity with Jesus, our Savior, and enjoy you and him forever. Oh, Lord, our vision is often very short-sighted. Help us to be long-sighted with an eternal vision of greater and better things to come. In Jesus' name, amen.